Morning, everyone. As Ashley said, my name is Tripp. I'm one of the staff pastors here. That's always a joy to be with you on the east side. If you have a Bible, would you turn to 1 John? 1 John chapter 3. John says this, "See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this, when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he was revealed to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Everyone who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, you tell us that your goodness and your mercy follows us all the days of our lives, and that we will dwell in your house forever. We thank you today that your house is a place where we know your love and is a safe place to be vulnerable and to be honest before you and before one another. We pray your Spirit would give us that gift here today at Trinity as well, the gift of honesty and vulnerability, transparency, as we live together as your family. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This is our second week in 1 John, and we'll be here for a few more weeks as we enter into this Easter season. John wrote this letter, most people believe, around the year 90 or 100 AD, which is, if you do the math, roughly 60 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, which tells us John is an old man writing this letter. And he's lived to see really the first generation of the church come to be and come to take root. And it's a church community that's trying to say, how do we live together in light of the resurrection? As it seems now that we will live together perhaps for generations to come as a family. What does that mean? And how does the resurrection of Jesus shape and inform this way of life? And that's what John is trying to answer in this short letter. And he does so quite beautifully. These words we just read are about as good as it gets when it comes to preaching from the Bible. In some ways, it makes it hard. It'd be much easier to just have a genealogy or a list of dietary requirements, because none of us really knows how to enter into those, and so there's a bit of a challenge. But with a passage like this, it's so beautiful, so profound, that it's actually hard to say simply and briefly something of significance. And so what I want to do is really limit our focus to this theme of a family. What does it mean that we're a family? As John says, what does it mean to be called children of God? I think families is something we can all relate to. It's kind of a universal unifying reality that even though many of us, family brings up a whole host of complex emotions, no doubt. We all can relate to being in a family, both the good and the bad that comes with that. And I think for you, if your experience is anything like mine, it's probably a bit of both, right? Where your family is a source of goodness and beauty and blessing in your life, but also has been perhaps a place where you've suffered great harm and brokenness and have had to wrestle with and work through pain in your family that has lasted maybe to this very day, and you're still working through and processing what the implications are of living in a family and what it means for you going forward. And I think the church is no different. The church is at the same time both capable of incredible beauty and truth and goodness, and yet has also been a source of unbelievable pain and brokenness in our world. And so we're invited in 1 John to learn to live in that place of tension, to say, how do we live with both the good and the pain of living in a family? It's true for us in our immediate families, and it's true for us in the church. I'm going to focus primarily on what it means that we live together as a church family. Let's start with the positive. Positively, what John says is that to live life in the church is to live in a family and to live amongst people where the potential is there to be loved perfectly and to be perfectly vulnerable and not exploited or taken advantage of. As he says in verse 1, "See what love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. It's a big statement. That is what we are. That's the kind of statement that's not saying, this is what I aspire to be, this is what I think I am, this is what someone has said about me that seems to resonate or be true. He's saying, at the core of your being, if you are a child of God, you are beloved. You encounter and know the love of the Father. That is actually a statement of the deepest depths of your being. But it's hard for us to hear a statement like that because I think we live in a world that is awash with a crisis of identity. We don't actually know how to speak to levels that deep and to say with clarity who we are. You could say the last few decades even, we've seen this dismantling of what we've, of the baggage we perceive, of cultural baggage and identity. We've kind of liberated ourselves from that, and we're as free and liberated of a society as we've ever been, and yet we're chronically anxious as a people, and we don't know who we are. And it's true in the church as well. We're not exempt from that at all. And so in the church, we live with this anxiety where we don't know who we are, and so we can't answer even the most basic of questions. Who am I in Christ? What is our hope as Christians? What does it mean to be a Christian? And so we kind of start into those questions with kind of superficial answers. We say, well, I guess a Christian is maybe someone who wears a cross from time to time, or someone who reads their Bible, or prays, or goes to church, or listens to Lecrae. You know, this is really what matters as a Christian. And we can't get to these core issues. All of those are obviously true. But the deeper reality, the fundamental core identity is that, according to John, see the love the Father has shown to us, that we are called children of God. And that is what we are. Apart from anything you or I do, to be welcomed into this family is to be told time and time again that you are beloved. Your foundational identity before God, we could say, is belovedness. This is what we are. And I think you could hear that, and you could really hear it in two different ways. On the one hand, that might actually immediately really resonate with you. You hear that and say, I need to know that. I need to hear that in my life because I don't feel very loved. I actually feel quite rejected, or I feel shameful, that there's things I've done in my life that make me feel ashamed and dirty and rejected. And I need to know and to hear again these words that the Father loves me and welcomes me as a child. And yet the other hand, the other side, you could actually hear that and hear it through layer upon layer upon layer of cultural positivity and self-affirmation that we layer upon ourselves so we don't actually have to deal with root issues. And so you hear this, and it sounds more like cultural self-help or positivity, like it's this divine way in which God's channeling decades of pop songs, and he's essentially saying, you're beautiful no matter what they say. That's what Christina told me in high school. It's hard for us to escape because it's in the very air that we breathe. When I lived in Texas years ago, and in Texas I would go to Starbucks. Starbucks is a national coffee chain that exists outside of Decatur, and they sell really overpriced bad coffee. But in Texas, it was all we had. And so on the way to work, most days I would get bad coffee from Starbucks. And for about 2 months there, there was this little campaign where they had inspirational quotes from Oprah on the cups. You may remember this. So like you get a bad cup of coffee, but on your way out, it's really exciting because she's telling you things like, the only courage you need is the courage to be yourself. And you're like, yes, thank you. I can get through this day. Thank you, Oprah. And I have nothing against Oprah, but just to say, like, it's that sort of positivity that is just in the air we breathe. And so when we hear that, every way we look from every direction, you hear words like this where, see what love the Father's given us. And we actually kind of think, like, of course he loves me. How could he not? Because we've built this upon ourselves and we don't actually get to the core of our identity. And they're really the core of our issues, because at our root, we know something's wrong, right? At our root, we know there are things in our lives at the core of our being that are not how they're meant to be. And in our world, there's things that are not how they're meant to be. And so to be a child who's loved and beloved by God is actually to say, to come into the church is you and I are invited into a place that is actually so perfectly, radically invitational that we can be loved perfectly and welcomed perfectly, so much so that we put our guards down. And we start to take those layers off and set them aside so that we can know what it means to be who we really are and know that that won't be exploited and to know that that won't be something we have taken advantage of. And John tells us to do this by living as children. It's hard to live as children, as adults. But he says, you are a child of God. And he says, essentially, learn the family rhythms. Learn the way your family operates. Learn the customs of your family. And as you do so, you find freedom and you find peace. For me to say that the church is a place that you find freedom and peace, I know straight away for many of you, you in your heart or quite visibly are rolling your eyes and saying, I don't believe it. I've seen too much pain. I've seen too much of the brokenness the church can cause. And for us to say that the church has not always lived up to its potential is maybe the greatest understatement I could make. Because if you look at history, you see the church has failed to be this kind of safe and vulnerable community. And the church has quested for power. It has tried to convert people into the family by force, at the tip of a spear. The church has abused and exploited the most vulnerable in its midst. And on we could go. For all of these, we say, God, have mercy and forgive us. But there's something about the church that can still be good. And so I'd say, if you find yourself struggling to see the goodness of the church, hang in there. Because I know many of you are here today and maybe have one foot in this room and one foot out the door. And you're saying, even if I stick around in church, there's no way on earth I will be vulnerable because I've been hurt too badly. And people that I thought I could trust wounded me so deeply that I'm going to keep that wound so deeply buried it never hurts again. And there's something in John's words that invite us to say, if we can go to those core places, love can be spoken there. And we can find healing, and that this church, this room, this group of people can actually be the safest place you can be. If you find yourself struggling with that, the second half of this passage maybe doesn't help. Because he kind of in one breath moves from this beautiful reflection on the goodness and the love of God to then like this, saying, purify yourself. Sin is lawlessness. Everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. And you could hear those words and say, I knew it. I knew it was true. It sounded so good. And then here we go again. All the positivity, the love of God. And then here's the unspeakable burden that comes from this impossible standard I can never live up to. And then the shame and the guilt that comes when I can't live up to it. Why on earth would I say yes to that? How on earth is that good? How is that something I'd want to be a part of now or ever? And I get it. I really get that. But maybe I would just say this. Why is it that in the same breath, John is talking about our belovedness as children of God, and without even taking a breath, he talks about the law and sin? Could it be that those somehow go together, and that this family identity, this family conversation, maybe redeems what has been a source of pain or hurt for you when you talk about the law of God? Maybe it can be a redemptive thing, because I think the law of God is primarily relational and familial, we could say, instead of judicial or legal. He's not out to get you or catch you when you make a mistake. He's saying this law, this way of being, is how we protect a good thing, namely our family. This is how we protect and preserve a family culture. And if you're going to live as a part of this family, I want you to live into it in beautiful and meaningful ways. But for the sake of the whole, there needs to be some kind of house rules, we could say. Maybe that's a simple way to think of the law of God, to think of it as house rules. Every family has house rules, right? Sometimes they're very explicit. I have several friends whose families are vigilant in keeping my shoes out of their home. You can relate to this, right? Before you even come in the door, take your shoes off. If you miss that cue, it's very awkward. Like an hour into the evening, you see a pile of shoes by the door and you're in your winter boots on their carpet, trying to discreetly, add them to the pile. That's explicit. Like that's usually called out. But every family also has house rules that are far more subtle that you actually have to learn. And the only way you learn is by being a part of the family. You can see where I'm going with this because I think it applies. There are explicit and learned rules that we have to learn as a part of this family. I'll give you an example. Growing up, I love my family. My family was a gift to me. It was a safe place to grow up, but I would not say our family was characterized by kindness or by patience. We were sarcastic. We were quick-tempered, and you learn quickly how to survive in an environment like that by being like those you're around so as to not be run over. And then I met my wife as a late adolescent. We met really young. And so I got to know her family as I was heading into college. And they're the kindest, gentlest people I've ever met in my life. So much so that I was convinced it was all a facade. I thought it was fake. Like they're a precious moments family. that if you get to know them, they're just awful to each other. And yet year after year passed and it never happened. They're actually just the nicest people I've ever met. And that was one of those unspoken house rules, you could say, where I, coming into this as a sarcastic jerk, had to decide, am I going to like conform to this rule and become like them, or am I going to ship up or shape up and ship out? Because there was never a moment where they said, we just really want to like affirm and validate the fact that you're mean and short-tempered. It never came. I kept waiting on it. It never came. They loved me and welcomed me, but they said, we have a good thing going here. We have a beautiful culture in this family that we want to preserve. And so they invited me into it. And believe it or not, over time, I began to change. Not just for their sake, but I actually began to change. I'm still the meanest person in our family, without a doubt. But what happened was being around them so much, it actually bled into other areas of my life. It wasn't just when I was around her family. But with my friends and at work and at school, I actually started to become a kinder, gentler person. And I wonder if it's something like that in the church, where all these things that may feel like rules are actually ways to say, we're trying to preserve a really beautiful and good thing. And we love you enough to say, we actually want you to come in and experience that. But we want to protect it and preserve it. And so we want to kind of lay out, here's what we do when we gather. Here's the way we live together, so that you can actually learn what it means to be loved and become like Jesus. As you can see by this large bathtub in front of me, we're doing different things today. We're baptizing, and to baptize is to welcome people into this family, and especially in Easter. It's such a beautiful thing. The church has done this since the earliest of days in the Easter season. As we celebrate the new life, the resurrected life of Jesus, we also welcome people into this way of living. But you could also say in a baptism service, it's a bit of laying out the house rules to say, we have the potential for a beautiful thing here as we follow Jesus as our risen Lord. Here's what we're inviting you into. And it's a reminder to those being baptized and to us that this is the kind of family we're a part of. See what love we have been given, that we are called children of God. That is what we are. That is what our family is. And so on a baptism Sunday, this is what we are invited to remember. And I pray that for the church around the world, but I pray for us here too, that this would be true of us. We would be the kind of community that's a safe place to be known and know it's not going to be laughed at or exploited or taken advantage of, but that you can be as real as you can possibly be and still loved perfectly and invited to learn what it means to be like Jesus. Because if we do this day after day and week after week and year after year, when we come to the end of our days, like John was when he's writing this letter, he's talking to us about meeting Jesus face to face. I'm sure he's wrestling with his own mortality, wrestling with the fact that he soon will see the Lord face to face. And yet what he says is if we live this way of life, it won't be our first introduction. But to use this image, it's like we have the family resemblance already. In the letter, John said, we will see him and we will be like him. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. I'm Ashley Matthews, the parish pastor on the east side here at Trinity in Decatur. Our mission at Trinity is to be a people growing into Christ-likeness, and you can learn more about Trinity and our life together by visiting our website at atltrinity.org. God bless you. Have a great week.